Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. April 10th, 2017, in Los Angeles, at New Dwarka. We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 11, Nui Texts 51, 52, and 53. So, first 51. Tam apatantam sanigrigya tundayor. Dorbyam baka kamsa sakamsa tampati. Pasyatsu baleshu dadara lilaya. Mudavaho viranava divokasham. Please chant. Ladies. Tam unto Bakasura Apatanam tam Apatantam. Sounds like a drum rhythm. Again endeavoring to attack him. Saha, Lord Krishna, Nigriya, capturing Tundayo by the beak. Dorbyam, with his arms. Baka, Bakasura, Kamsasakam, who was the friend and associate of Kamsa. Satampatihi, Lord Krishna, the master of the Vaishnavas. Pashyatsu, while observing. Baleshu, all the cowherd boys. Dadara, bifurcated. Lilaya, very easily. Muda avaha, this action was very much pleasing. Viranavat, like the grass called Virana, as it is bifurcated. Vidokasham to all the denizens of heaven. Srila Prabhupada's translation. When Krishna, the leader of the Vaishnavas, saw that the demon Bakasura, the friend of Kamsa, was endeavoring to attack him, with his arms he captured the demon by the two halves of the beak, and in the presence of all the cowherd boys, Krishna very easily bifurcated him as a child splits a blade of virana grass. By thus killing the demon, Krishna very much pleased the denizens of heaven. So I'm sure, as many of you know, we were working for several years on Raghunath Das Goswami's book, Srimana Shiksha, The Splendid Instructions to the Mind. And there he has a verse about this Bakasura demon. And he says that if we're struggling with actions that are not in accord with our ideals, if we don't always act at the standard of what we believe and we don't always act at the standard of what we preach, that these bad actions are like thieves of lust and his friends, lust, anger, greed, fear, etc. And these actions, they're like a rope around our neck, which reminds us of what Arjuna says in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Why are we forced to do sinful activities? And he says that these ropes are pulling us to do things that we know are wrong. And the cure, he says, is to call for the devotees of the killer of Baka. The devotees of the killer of Baka. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that this Baka represents hypocrisy. Right? Often Baka is portrayed as a crane, and a crane is seemingly standing in a yogic posture, right, on one leg. Right? He's standing one leg posture with his eyes closed until along comes what? A fish. And then immediately and then again, yogi. So this is the hypocrite, right? They look like a saintly person until there's some opportunity for sense gratification, gross or subtle, and then they again assume the position of a yogi. So this Bakasura epitomizes or personifies this tendency towards hypocrisy. Huh? And Raghunath Das Goswami, very interesting, doesn't say to ask for Krishna's help to get free from hypocrisy. He says, ask for the devotees of the killer of Baka. So I really thought about that in this verse, Satampati. Krishna was, Prabhupada gives him the word for word, Lord Krishna, the master of the Vaishnavas. What is the literal meaning of the word Satam? Truth. Right? We have this word elsewhere, Satam Pasango, Mamavirya Sambhata. We have, right, Narayani? So many times the devotees are called the truthful devotees. So this is very relevant. This terming, giving a term of the Vaishnavas as Satam is very relevant in regard to the killing of Bakasura. Because those devotees, those persons who are devotees of the killer of Baka, means that they are free from hypocrisy. And if you're free from hypocrisy, then you are truthful. Does that make sense to everybody? A hypocrite is somebody who's false. Of course, we can be hypocritical to others and hypocritical to ourselves. But there's some kind of falsity there. There's some kind of deceit going on. And those who really follow this killer of Baka, they are Satam. So when Krishna kills Baka, he is the master of those who are truthful. And if we would like to be truthful, and we can't know Krishna unless we are truthful. Krishna is the absolute truth. Satya Param. He's the supreme truth. I've had people object and say, oh, you, Hare Krishnas, you think you know the absolute truth. And no one else does. And I say, no, it's not like that. It's that God is absolutely true. That's the point. It's not that we're saying we're the only ones who know the absolute truth and the rest of you are going to hell. At least I hope we don't say things like that. But the concept is that the definition of God is he who is absolutely true. There's nothing false in him. There's nothing pretentious. There's nothing inauthentic. Everything is absolutely real. And there's a correlation with the word sattva gun, even, between what is good, what is real, and what is true. Like Krishna says, anything that's real, it's eternal. If something's real, it's always real. It's not temporarily real. Something that's temporarily real is not real at all. It's an illusion. And of course, Krishna defines illusion in the second canto as anything that looks real but is not seen in relationship to him. That is the definition of illusion. So anytime we see something separate from Krishna. So if we want to become free from these actions which we find embarrassing, like being carried around like a dog on a leash, right? Come do this. No, I don't want to do it. Do it anyway. Right? Watch this thing. I don't want to watch it. No, you have to watch it. You have to eat it. You have to say it. You have to do it. No, please, I don't want to. Right? And this is what Arjuna talked about. So to become truthful, where we can have, be a person of integrity, where our actions, our speech, our mind are all integrated in truth. So this pastime is very helpful in that regard. And Krishna just takes this personification of falsity and just tears it in half. Just demolishes. Okay, I'm going to go on to the next couple verses. Just read the translation for text 52. At that time, the celestial denizens of the higher planetary system showered Malika Pushpa, flowers grown in Nandana Kanana, upon Krishna, the enemy of Bakasura. They also congratulated him by sounding celestial kettle drums and conch shells and by offering prayers. Seeing this, cowherd boys were struck with wonder. I'm sure we'd also be struck with wonder, right? Could you imagine if, you know, in the morning we're reading somebody's Sankirtan scores and all of a sudden celestial flowers start falling on them? We'd be like, wow. And, you know, the cowherd boys have this mood that Krishna's one of them. Right? Every once in a while, like after Krishna swallows the forest fire, the second one in the Ichikatavan forest, particularly it's mentioned. And, you know, he told them, what did he tell them? He said, just do what? Close your eyes. And the cowherd boys, the acharyas tell us, the cowherd boys were thinking, why does Krishna want us to close our eyes? Maybe he's using some kind of herb or mantra and he doesn't want us to know what it is. But the reason Krishna had them close their eyes was he was going to swallow fire. And I know we sometimes offer Krishna very spicy food. Yes. In some parts of the world, the food they offer to Krishna, I can't even get anywhere close to it, so spicy. But Krishna can actually swallow fire, so he doesn't have problems with a few chilies. But, you know, we may feel some compassion. So the cowherd boys would have felt compassion if they saw Krishna drinking fire. And they might have tried to stop him. So therefore, Krishna, who didn't want to be stopped in what he wanted to do, said he was, the acharyas say he was thirsty for fire. Interesting, huh? To be thirsty for fire. So therefore, he had them close their eyes. And when they opened their eyes, where were they? They were in a different place. Quite a different place. It was about 15 kilometers, which is what, like 6-7 miles away, back under the banyan tree in, do you know where that tree is? In Bandirvan, on the other side of the Yamuna. So they had gone 6-7 miles, crossed the Yamuna, and they were under a banyan tree. You know, if one of your friends said to you, okay, just close your eyes, and when you opened your eyes, you were miles away, you'd be a little astonished. So the cowherd boy started thinking, maybe Krishna's a demigod. And the acharyas explained, they were thinking, if Krishna's a demigod and we're his friends, maybe we're actually demigods too. So that was their mood. Now, it's very significant that the residents of Vrindavan do not think of Krishna as God. And therefore, they get very surprised when something happens like the demigods throw flowers on him. They're like, wow. You know, if you know that Krishna is God, it wouldn't be this adbhuta ras. You'd just be, yeah, of course they're showering flowers on Krishna. He's God. That's what they do. You understand? Yes? If you're around someone and you know they're the governor of California and you see that they get all kinds of special worship, of course they're the governor. That's what happens. But if you just think that they're your buddy and you can beat them, right? You can get out a stick. Right? Who's one of the cowherd boys? Forget which one it was. Stoka Krishna, maybe? Where he beat Balaram in wrestling with a stick. And Krishna was just amazed. He said, Balaram's such an expert club fighter, and here's one of my friends who beat him with a stick. So that's, they don't see Krishna as God. They say to him, you know, you're not really so great. Who do you think you are? Like you'd say to your friends, right? Especially guys do this. Hey, who do you think you are anyway? I'm better than you. I'm stronger. This is competition among guys. They don't think Krishna is God. The residents of Vrindavan are not thinking, we want to be liberated. We want to go to the kingdom of God where we're going to hang out with God and have the opulences of the Supreme Lord. They're not thinking like that. They're thinking, we just want to serve our friend. We just want to serve our friend. And therefore, these devotees, as Lord Kapila Dev tells Devahuti, they don't even ask for liberation. They don't even ask for the liberation of going to the spiritual world and being on Krishna's planet. That's pretty amazing. I mean, maybe to some of us we go, no, I want to ask for liberation. I'm suffering so much now. It may be a little frightening to think that what we're aspiring for is these devotees happily come with Krishna to the material world for his pastimes, like we read about in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, how Gopal Kumar, who became, of course, one of the cowherd boys, and it said he was coming and going. When Krishna was incarnating in the material world, he'd come with Krishna to the material world, and when the universes were wound up, then he would go to Krishna in the spiritual world, and again, when the universes were created, he would come back to the material world. And he was happy just to serve Krishna, be with Krishna. And he said, I don't even see any difference between the material world and the spiritual world. So the only time I know there's a difference is when I'm in transit, when I'm coming and going. Otherwise, when I'm there, Krishna's there. To me, it's the spiritual world. So this is their mood. And this is something very unique. I don't know, I mean, could be, perhaps maybe the Nimbarka Sampradaya, but I don't know in general of other Sampradayas or other spiritual traditions that teach this level of intimacy with God. This level of intimacy where you get really surprised when the celestial beings are showering flowers on him and you say, wow, the demigods are honoring my friend. And they're just appreciating Krishna like that. Okay, text 53. Just as the senses are pacified when consciousness and life return, so when Krishna was freed from this danger, all the boys, including Balaram, thought that their life had been restored. They embraced Krishna in good consciousness, and the Sanskrit for that is nivrittaha, being freed from the danger. And then they collected their own calves and returned to Vrajabhumi, where they declared the incident loudly. Srila Prabhupada's purport. It was the practice of the inhabitants of Vrajabhumi to compose poetry about the incidents that occurred in the forest when Krishna performed his different activities of killing the asuras. They would compose all the stories in poetry or have this done by professional poets. And then they would sing about these incidents. Thus it is written here that the boys sang very loudly. So again we have in this verse that they were happy that Krishna was out of danger. That they could even think like that. You know, generally people pray to God, please get me out of danger, please get me out of danger, please get me out of danger. So they do that also, of course, in Govardhan Lila. But here, their intense desire is let Krishna be out of danger, which is a kind of Karuna Ras, compassion for Krishna. Let no harm come to Krishna. So again, this incredible intimacy and sweetness of Vrindavan. And then they're so happy. Wow, Krishna was a hero. He killed this demon of hypocrisy. He's honored by the devas. And he's safe. And so they would turn it into poetry and songs. Pravinda Suprabhu once made the observation that if God were simply an energy or a force, then the best way to describe him would be through things like mathematics and physics, which is, of course, what the mundane scientists try to do. They're trying to find the unified field theory that with one equation you can put on a T-shirt, you will describe the absolute truth. But because what is absolutely true is a person. And Ravindra Suprabhu said, and I thought this was very profound, the best way to describe a person is not with mathematics and physics. If you were to describe any person that you know, would you describe them with a mathematical formula? Would you describe them with physics? you would describe them probably with stories. Isn't that correct? You would tell stories. You would tell narrations about them. And if you were talented, then you might make songs about them. I'm not sure what the percentage is, but my guess is a very high percentage of the songs in the world are about another person. Someone that you love. You know, I grew up with all these songs like that. Gloria, help me, Rhonda. I don't know all these songs. People are singing about a person. And they're describing that person, especially when you love somebody. I read an article some years ago about what is the harm of people now having illicit sex. And I thought it was one of the most interesting analyses. I mean, we can think of harms. The society breaks down. There's illegitimate children. There's disease and so forth. But he said, it's the end of poetry. He said, by people having to wait until they're legally married and properly married, they're in love with someone, but they have to wait. He said, this waiting period, it brings out poetry in people. And I thought, that is so interesting. You know, we have this concept in the Shastra of love and separation, right? Union and separation and inspiring poetry. And the devotees, one of the 26 qualities of the devotees is kavi. They're poetic. When you're filled with love, when you're filled with longing, you naturally become musical and poetic. Of course, Prabhupada said that some of the residents of Vrindavan had professionals make the poetry. They didn't make it themselves. So just like I'm hoping, Krishna willing, to work with this one devotee in Melbourne, Sri Asoda Devi Dasi, who's a natural poet and musician, to have a study guide for the Nectar Devotion for ages 4 through 104. And she's already working on various songs, putting all the different things in the Nectar Devotion to songs. I mean, she has many songs like this for children. I think it's a great shame in our Hare Krishna movement that most of the songs that glorify Krishna's pastimes are somehow, in our mind, put in the category of, this is for children. Adults in the Hare Krishna movement don't do this kind of thing. Only the children. Which means that those of us who take care of children have the great benefit of singing all these songs about Krishna. You know all these songs. Krishna, Krishna, let's all play, going to the forest, sound upon your flutes and horns, keep the cows before us. You know, but if the adults went around singing that, we'd kind of go, excuse me. But that's what people did in Vrindavan. Mother Yasoda, when she's churning the butter, she's singing, all the adults, they're going around singing songs about Krishna. And I thought of with this purport. There's, I think it's in a letter, where Prabhupada says that we should only sing songs that people understand. Should only sing songs that people understand. I think of this at a lot of Sunday feasts, we sing the Gaura Artik song. I think about the guests, you know, like, what are they singing? He was saying, you know, Hare Krishna, he said, no more than three times the Panchatattva mantra. And he was saying, only sing songs that people understand. He was talking about in India. He said, if you're in India and the local people don't understand Bengali, then don't sing a Bengali song. And, you know, it was after Guru Puja. Prabhupada started Guru Puja, I think, in the summer of 74. And then Prabhupada asked one of the devotees, what is the meaning of this line? And the devotee didn't know. So he said, you should all learn the meaning, which then became, you know, that everybody says the English to the a Guru Vandana prayer. But everything we're singing, we should understand what we are singing. Right? And we have, of course, our very famous Dravida Prabhu, who takes the verses and the songs and sings them alternately in Sanskrit or Bengali and English. I have a couple friends in Hawaii who've put together a whole songbook where they've turned a lot of the Bengali and Sanskrit songs of our acharyas into English that matches the same meter as the way we normally sing it in Bengali and Sanskrit. So you can sing the song in Bengali and you can sing it in English to the same meter. And recently when I was in Vrindavan, I visited my friend Srimati, who had told me a while ago, she said, you should study Stavamala of Rupa Goswami. So when I went, I said, well, I've memorized one of the prayers, one of Rupa Goswami's prayers. Which should I sing it to you? She said, yes. So I sang it in Sanskrit. She says, now sing it in English. And I was like, yes, I know how to sing this in English. I thought if she'd asked me any of the other ones, I wouldn't have been able to do it. But I was really happy that I was prepared. So the point of this is what? To always be absorbed in Krishna. And just even according to psychology, according to educational pedagogy, one of the best ways to remember anything is to have that thing put to song. I read once about one devotee who was drowning in the Ganga and remembered a chewing gum commercial. Because it was a rhyming song. You know, how many of advertisements are put into some kind of catchy tune? I'm sure we all remember A, B, C, D, E, F, G, because it was a song. You understand? Or the songs that I sang in school every day. Oh, beautiful, for spacious skies. These songs. I remember the songs I sung in school or the songs that I sang when I was 2 years old much, much better than all the material I crammed for on all the exams. Isn't it? Yes? And do we all have this phenomena that songs pop in our head randomly? Maybe not Krishna conscious songs even? Right? All of a sudden, just there's a song. As a Gurukul teacher, I taught the children geography and grammar using songs. So to somehow or other, always be singing about Krishna, always be talking about Krishna. Of course, we may use other means for remembering Krishna. Some of us remember Krishna through art. And Srila Prabhupada very much liked the art. He said they're windows to the spiritual world. He gave instruction to George Harrison. He said, while you're chanting Hare Krishna, you can meditate on a picture of Krishna. Of course, we have the deities. To meditate on the form of the Lord, to meditate on the pastimes as are in the painting. And then we can remember Krishna by remembering the particular art. Or sometimes we can remember Krishna through logic and philosophy. Krishna says this, and this is this logical thing. You can make a mind map or an outline. But the point is somehow or other to remember Krishna. Even the cowherd boys who participated in Krishna's leelas, they were there participating in them. They wanted to make sure they weren't going to forget them. So they themselves, or they engaged a brahmana, make this into a song we can sing. So somehow or other, Prabhupada says, we should organize our life so that we never forget Krishna. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to live in a temple ashram or you have to go buy a house on the bank of Radhakund or something like that. The residents of Vrindavan, they're remembering Krishna even while they're doing their work and their household affairs and so forth and so on. The residents of Vrindavan were not, by and large, renunciates, just sitting down and doing some sort of meditation. They were remembering Krishna in the course of their life. Now, one easy way to remember Krishna that we're all blessed to be in Kali Yuga is with our modern technology. Even if we're not very good at composing songs and we're not very good at remembering songs, you just carry around one of the, most of you have one of those little boxes that connects with the world. Right? There you go. Probably everybody has one of those little boxes. And, you know, it just, you can listen to somebody else singing songs about Krishna. You can listen to Prabhupada talking about Krishna. What is the difficulty, as Prabhupada would say? To always remember Krishna. Oh, I can't remember Krishna. Well, learn a song about Krishna. And you can find some of the children's songs and learn those. Not thinking, well, you know, I'm too sophisticated to learn a children's song. And it's such a wonderful thing. I feel so happy that I had the service for so many years of taking care of the children in the movement that I know all these songs. Song for Bakasura. Questions, comments, additions, subtractions, corrections, chastisements. Sometimes I get them, but you might as well ask them. Yes?
Sometimes I'll be having to do like some boring clerical work or something, so I just have my Prabhupada iPod and I just plug that in instead of listen to whatever this, all the sound vibrations around.
Yeah.
And in the car, in the morning, brushing the teeth, you know, you can always listen. So I thought that was very practical and relevant.
I mean, we can probably be hearing Krishna Katha at least an hour, 1 to 6 hours a day, in addition to our morning sadhana.
And I also want to say, I remember that geography song that you taught us, at least the one about the Middle East. The Middle East has Israel, Iran, Iraq, Bahrain, North Yemen, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Oman, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Yemen and Cyprus, Jordan and Libya, Turkey and Syria, 216 countries of Southwest Asia, Muslims, Christians, and Jews.
Very good. Anybody else? Yes.
That was a wonderful class. Thank you. Do you know the Gaur Artik song in English?
No.
All glories to the beautiful Artik of the Lord of the Universe. It's really nice.
Oh, wow.
Someone made it up in Northern California. We used to have tapes of it down here, and the kids in the Gurukula would sing it. It was very beautiful. Anyway, my question is, you were talking about all forms of duplicity and how that is, we're pushed by sinful desire to act in a duplicitous or hypocritical way. So I was thinking that even just having a material body is a form of duplicity. Just walking around with this body on us and presenting ourselves to other people with a body, you know, and having them see us wearing the body is a type of hypocrisy. So I'm just wondering, how do you... I know it takes a lot of purification to get past that, but how do you get past that?
I call that the secret agent principle. You don't identify with the body. It's your cover, quite literally. Like a spy goes into another country. You know, if we were spying on North Korea or something, you know, you wouldn't go to the immigration desk at North Korea and say, "I'm a spy for America." It wouldn't go over very well. So you go there and say, you know, "I'm an English teacher," or "I'm a scientist." And you've got to be a good English teacher. You've got to be a good scientist. But that's not your mentality. You're trying to be a good English teacher just as a cover so you can work for your country. So other people may look at us and say, "Oh, there's a good husband, a good wife, a good brahmachari, a good temple president, a good whatever," according to our various designations. But our real business is to be Krishna's agent. And Krishna's agent for what? What's his business?
Service
and love. That's his real business. So that's our real mission. I was just with my family for a couple of weeks, and I was meditating on this over and over again. How Prabhupada in 74 was talking. My husband and I, my father, were all there. And my father said, "I'm not coming to the temple to see Krishna. I'm coming to see my daughter and son-in-law. Is that okay?" I think he felt kind of pretentious that, you know, he's coming to a religious place but not for a religious purpose. And Prabhupada said, yes, they are loving Krishna. Chanting and dancing are symptoms of loving Krishna. So they are loving Krishna, and you are loving them. So two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And I thought, you know, when I'm dealing with my family, they're seeing me, you know, here's my grandma, here's my mother, here's my mother-in-law, here's my son-in-law's mother. You know, I was hanging out with my son's in-laws also. They're going to see me like that. They're not going to see me as something else. That's basically how they code me, how they identify me. But I can be there as Krishna's secret agent, you understand? How can I get them to somehow love Krishna? I thought, maybe if I can be a really nice person, and especially if I can be unoffendable, if I can never be offended, if I can never take offense, if I can always be humble, Always take the humble position. Saint Teresa of Avila said, if you never defend yourself, at the very least, people will be completely astonished. I thought, if I could actually act like a Vaishnava, then people will say, oh, wow, I'd like to be like that. How does she do it? Oh, she chants Hare Krishna. Let me chant Hare Krishna too. And I thought that's so much more effective than if I just say, you know, you should be chanting Hare Krishna. Because it's the absolute truth. And I know the absolute truth better than you, and I'm going to tell you what to do with your life. Because I am superior. So you'd be a secret agent. And yeah, I mean, I suppose there's some pretense there, but then it becomes Yogamaya instead of Mahamaya. It just becomes blissful. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, I think it's time to stop. Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.